has a recovery place, and he's educated on this. So he's going to teach us about opiates, which are a real epidemic right now in this country. So let's give Dave Thorne a big hand, everybody.
You know, we're in the seventh week of Heart of Recovery, and first of all, I make sure these clicker works. All right, so what we did, we do these educational series twice a year. We have 8 weeks of drug education, and what we did this time, I think it's the second time that we've done this, is we allowed you all to pick the topics. So all 8 of these topics were selected by you. And one of the reasons that I'm really humbled and honored to do this tonight is because this topic about the opiate crisis was suggested by Rick and Bev Dyer, who are here with us tonight. And thank you guys for being here. And Rick and Bev, as many of you know, lost their son to an opiate overdose. And Brian was loved by everybody in this ministry. And we miss him every day. And I don't think there's anything more difficult than burying a child. And I'm sure Rick and Bev would attest to that. But we go on. And I got to say this about Brian. Brian's doing fine. He's probably doing better than he's ever done. He is doing better than he's ever done because he's with the Lord. So we're going to talk about the opiate crisis tonight. And this is a subject that is all over the news. And we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight so that you have some clear understanding of what we're up against as a country and as a human being. This is an opiate poppy. Looks very pretty, but it's killed thousands and thousands of people. So you see it in the fields here, and the way that it's harvested is typically what they do is they make one slit, maybe two slits, sometimes multiple slits with a knife in the field, and what comes out is this milky substance. And the next day, they come back through the field and harvest it, except it looks like this. So they go through with a flat knife and scrape it off of the poppies. So now we understand a little bit why of the term black tar heroin. So there it is in its purest form. So let's take a look at kind of what's under cultivation as far as these poppy fields are concerned, because it's really pretty frightening. And we're only going to look at 2 areas that are under cultivation. Afghanistan is the largest producer of raw opium. And currently, they have 810,000 acres under cultivation. And the Golden Triangle in northern Thailand has 107,000 acres under cultivation. And, of course, there's many other poppy fields throughout the world, but these are the primary sources of opium. And just to put those numbers in perspective, the city of San Francisco, the entire acreage of the city of San Francisco is 30,000 acres. Gives you an idea of how much is under cultivation. So tonight we're going to talk about the opiate crisis. And we're going to start out with the summary, which you usually end up with the summary, but we're going to start out with that tonight, the summary of the opiate crisis, and that is that it is out of control. And we're going to look at some numbers that are going to tell you just how out of control this is. Here's how many of any Motley Crue fans here? Of course you would be, right? Motley Crue fans? Here's a quote from Nikki Sixx, the drummer for Motley Crue. There is something about spending Christmas alone, naked, sitting by the Christmas tree, gripping a shotgun that lets you know your life is spinning dangerously out of control. Whatever. He probably played, probably didn't know what he was playing. Okay, did I say drums? I'm sorry, I meant bass player. And this would not be untypical of the people that I've treated over the years from heroin and opiate addiction. This is where you get to. Does this look like fun? I don't think so. Okay, so let's take a look at some of the folks that we would be familiar with that have succumbed to this, just to give you some familiarity with this addiction. Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia. This is what the toxicology report found in her. Heroin, methadone, ecstasy, and cocaine. Interesting combination, heroin and methadone. Methadone, theoretically, the drug that's supposed to put you on maintenance from heroin, she was doing both of them. Heath Ledger. Remember Heath Ledger? Here was what they found in him. Oxycodone, hydrocodone, Valium, Xanax, and Ativan. So one opiate wasn't enough for Heath. He had to have two. And benzodiazepines, he had three. Now, if you mix opiates with benzodiazepines, the chances are pretty good that at some point you're going to be dead. And yet, that's what he was doing. Philip Seymour Hoffman. Remember him? Great actor. No question about it. How about this? How about this little cocktail? Heroin, cocaine, benzodiazepines, and amphetamines. He was trying to go every direction that you can go at once. And it killed him. Tom Petty. I'm a huge Tom Petty fan. Anybody Tom Petty fans here? Saw him at the Fillmore a few times. Great, great performer. Fentanyl, oxycodone, and Xanax. Now, you're hearing a lot about fentanyl now. Everybody reading about fentanyl? We're going to talk a little bit about fentanyl, which is a synthetic opiate. But don't confuse that. That doesn't make it okay. That makes it actually worse. And then our buddy, Prince. Fentanyl, 7 times the lethal dose. Fentanyl. Now, fentanyl, just so you can put this in perspective, is 50 times more powerful than heroin.
Oh my God.
And he had 7 times the lethal dose because he had built a tolerance. And we're going to talk about tolerance. Here's an interesting thing I just saw yesterday in the paper about fentanyl. Get this. Nebraska, is Dyke here? Probably a good thing he's not. Nebraska carried out its first execution in more than 2 decades yesterday with a drug combination never tried before, including the first use of the powerful opiate fentanyl in a lethal injection. Now we're killing people, criminals, with this drug. Terrific, huh? All right. So let's take a look at what the overdose deaths really look like. And Andy's alluded to this a little bit. And these statistics are only complete through 2016 because they haven't put the package together for 2017. But I think we can get a pretty good idea of where it's going. I think we can make some pretty intelligent projections. Overdose deaths in 2015 from opiates, 33,000. 2016, 63,000. Big increase, double. 2017, I'm going to guess, and I'll bet you I'm right, it's over 100,000. Easily. 173 people per day, 7 people per hour. So while we are here tonight, 7 people are going to die from opiates. While we're here tonight. Now look at this. Let's just try to make some sense out of those statistics. 63,000 overdose in 2016. In 2016, automobile accident deaths, 55,000 people died in the United States. Gun-related deaths, 40,000. AIDS at the peak of the AIDS epidemic in 1 year, 43,000. And the Vietnam, in the entire Vietnam War, 55,000 people died. Does that give you a little bit of idea of what we're up against here? Those of you that watch CNN probably know their resident physician, Sanjay Gupta. He said, and I quote, "Opiate crisis, the opiates are the worst self-inflicted epidemic in the history of the United States." That's pretty dramatic. So let's take a look at prescriptions. This is mind-blowing. And we're not talking about street drugs here. We're talking about legitimate written prescriptions. Look at this number. In 2016, there was 236 million prescriptions written for opiates. The population of the United States is only 327 million. Is that nuts or what? Now, you really see, I'm going to show you the real problem. Practicing physicians in the United States, 985,375. Physicians trained in addiction medicine, 1,200. What do you think of that? Is that nuts? Now, why do you think that there are so few doctors trained in addiction medicine? Think about it for a second. Huh?
They are addicted.
What?
They might be addicted. That's what I was going to say right there.
They don't make money.
They can get addicted.
Let me tell you. What's that? He's close to it. Let me tell you why there's so few physicians trained in addiction medicine. Because addicts don't pay. Why would I want to go in to be an addiction specialist when I'm not going to get paid? So we want to blame the doctors for writing these prescriptions. And granted, part of that is accurate. But if you don't know what you're doing, you can't really blame them. Let me tell you how bad this is in the Bay Area. How many trained addiction physicians do you think there are in the Bay Area?
300.
Four.
4,000.
And I'll tell you who they are. It's Dr. Cecil Bradley in San Jose, Daniel Glatt in Burlingame, Steven Stein in Santa Cruz, and Gordon Walker, who's a psychiatrist also in San Jose. That's it. Four.
Four?
And Dr. Bradley, who we have used, who is our resident physician, you know how you do business with Dr. Bradley?
Cash.
Cash up front. It's the only way he does business. And that sounds a little harsh, but you know what? It's the only way he's going to get paid. So this is a huge problem. Huge problem. So let's take a look. There's a bunch of different opiate names, but here's the ones that you might be familiar with or you may have some experience with. These are the most common ones. So opiates, opium, heroin, Vicodin, codeine, Percocet, Dilaudid, oxycodone, Oxycontin, and Demerol. Here's the synthetics. Fentanyl, tramadol, and methadone. So here's what happens with these often, particularly with tramadol. Oh, you know what? I don't want any opiates. I'm an addict. But my doctor said he'll give me some tramadol. Good luck with that, because you'll be addicted in a heartbeat. So don't get fooled by that.
What about methadone, please? I was in that program.
Okay, methadone. Let's talk about methadone for a second. Because a lot of people have been on... Anybody ever been on methadone maintenance?
Yes.
You want to put up your hand?
Yeah.
Okay. I am not a fan of methadone.
There you go.
In fact, I dislike it intensely. Because all it does is trade one problem for another problem. Yeah. Potentially even a bigger problem. I will have to tell you that the worst withdrawal I have ever seen from a drug was a guy trying to kick methadone. It made a heroin withdrawal look like a day at the beach. So you don't think that that's not a powerful drug, you are very mistaken. And there are alternatives to that that we'll talk about a little bit.
Thank you, doctor.
So let's talk a little bit about the brain, what happens to our brain, and exactly what these opiates are doing when they get into to our system. So an oversimplification of this is that dopamine, opiates basically flood, I think I just lost my microphone. Want to get me for it, Brian? Get for it? Yeah. Did I get it? No?
Right.
We're getting Matt to the rescue.
All right, Brian.
Talk among yourselves. Hold on. Okay, so dopamine. Opiates flood your system with dopamine. Now remember, there is nothing that you can put in your body in terms of a drug that your body does not manufacture. All it does is augment or decrease or eliminate that neurotransmitter action. So dopamine, it's a neurotransmitter. It's the central chemical in your brain that regulates how you perceive and experience pleasure. Opiates flood the brain with dopamine. So let's think about what happens when we become long-term opiate abusers. And why we go into withdrawal. The more of this stuff that we put into our bodies artificially, what do you think happens? Our brain stops making it. Because it doesn't need it. So, what happens is, not only does our brain stop making it, but we need more and more. As it shuts down, we need more and more and more of the drug to get to the same place. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we talk about tolerance. Now let's talk about pain medication, because this is really interesting. Everybody says, well, if I'm in a lot of pain, I want morphine. If I'm in a lot of pain, I'm going to have an opiate. Well, you know what? Let's look at the efficacy of pain medication. Now, this thing that says NNT means number needed to treat, and I'm not going to explain to you how that works because we'd be here all night. But all you need to know is that the lower the number here, the more effective this medication is in terms of pain relief. You follow that? Oxycodone, 4.6. That's an opiate. Tylenol, better, 3.5. Oxycodone with Tylenol, 2.7, a little better, still an opiate. Morphine, 2.7, an opiate. Ibuprofen, 2.5, better than the opiates.
What about Vicodin?
Diophenic, 1.7. Ibuprofen and Tylenol together, the best of all of them, 1.5. Now, I find that very interesting because it's a common belief that opiates are the best, but you know what? They're not. You know why we think they're the best? Because it gives us pleasure. It brings us to a high, creates a high. It's not really killing pain, it's masking it by creating euphoria. So I had a client one time, and he broke his leg. And he broke his leg actually at the facility. So he comes back from the hospital with the cast on and everything. And I said, well, what did you do about pain? He says, oh, they gave me a prescription for Vicodin. I said, well, are you taking it? He said, oh, no, because I'm really in pain. I want to save it so I can get high. I don't want to take it for pain. It's the kind of, you know, this is the kind of thinking that we go through. So in reality, the best pain reliever available right now is over-the-counter, is a combination of ibuprofen and Tylenol. And it is 3 times more effective than oxycodone. But you don't get the euphoria. You just get your pain relieved. Who would want that? All right, so let's talk about tolerance. Of course they do. My orthopedic surgeon has told me this for years. Here's another thing. When we go in and we start talking to somebody about pain relief, a doctor, the first thing out of our mouth should be, I'm an addict. But we don't do that. Oh, okay. So I had a client some years back. She was a Vicodin addict. She was taking between 50 and 55 Vicodin a day. If I took 55 Vicodin, I'd be dead in 20 minutes. That was the tolerance that she had built for that. 50 to 55 Vicodin a day. Imagine what that was costing her on the street. I don't know, last time I checked on the street value, Oxycontin's $80 a pill. So you got a 4 or 5 pill a day habit. That's a lot. Tolerance. So over time, because of the dopamine manufacturing issue, it takes more and more and more and more and more to do the same thing. Except there comes a point when it doesn't do anything. But you know what? If you're an addict, you keep right on taking it. And why do you think you do that? Because you don't want to go into withdrawal. So it's of no value whatsoever. It's not bringing you any satisfaction. It's not bringing you any euphoria. It's doing absolutely nothing for you except for keeping you from going into withdrawal. That's all it's doing. All right, so let's talk about some of the alternatives or treatment methodology for opiate addiction. The one we most know about is methadone, and I've pretty much already trashed that to filth, so we don't need to talk about that anymore. I'm not a big fan of this. So let me tell you what's going on right now in treatment that makes a whole lot of sense. And the number one on the hit parade is Suboxone. So Suboxone, or the big name of it is buprenorphine, is now the go-to maintenance drug for opiate addicts. And in my opinion, it's a wonder drug because you can take it long-term. It's not really an addictive drug, and it keeps you primarily from... It also is used, by the way, for people who are about to go into opiate withdrawal. It's used to mitigate withdrawal, and it works great. It works great. And then, you know, Bevan Rick gave me some Narcan. You know what this does? Everybody know what Narcan is? So if you are ODing from an opiate and you get a blast of this, you will recover instantly. So this is used primarily by EMTs. I mean, it's their go-to thing. But once you're past that, then you want to go to a maintenance program, and that's what buprenorphine is. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it reverses the effects of the drug instantly.
Okay.
But it's really only used in the case of an overdose. It's not any kind of a maintenance drug.
Okay, and then that is the drug part of it?
Well, here's the beauty of this. This is buprenorphine and naloxone. It's actually buprenorphine and naltrexone. And here's the beauty of this as a maintenance drug. Naltrexone, when Subutex is mixed with naltrexone, naltrexone is an opiate blocker. So while you're on this maintenance drug, if you try to use an opiate, it's not going to do anything. That's the beauty of this. Where with methadone, as you could see by Princess Leia, you can just mix it with opiates. You double your pleasure, double your fun. So this is the go-to medication, and this has been a huge development in the treatment of opiate addiction. Now, here's naltrexone by itself. And this is an interesting drug because this is an opiate blocker. So many of you who are familiar with alcoholism are familiar with antabuse. But this is a whole different ballgame. You know, anybody know what antabuse does? When you drink on antabuse, you get sick as a dog. You won't die, but you'll wish you were dead. This is different because what this does is this blocks the effects of the opiate. Now, you might say to yourself, well, it's kind of risky because all I got to do is stop taking it. Well, there it's also available as an implant. It's also available now as a monthly shot. So this is terrific. But there is someone in our body who is still an active heroin addict. I only bring this up because this is not uncommon. And I said to him one time, you know what? If you really want to stop this, you can get on naltrexone either by tablet or implant or injection, and you don't have to worry about it. Because if you slip and you go out and shoot up, it's not going to do anything. And I could tell by the look on his face that he wanted nothing to do with it. And you know why? Because he didn't want to give it up. So you can make all this great stuff that you want, but unless somebody uses it, it doesn't mean anything. Okay, let's talk about the family, because we have the Dyers here. This is about the family. Let's talk about how the family deals with people in there that are doing our opiate addicts, either prescription or heroin or whatever it is. Here's a serenity prayer for families. God, grant me the serenity to accept the one I cannot change. That's the addict. And the courage to change the one I can. And the wisdom to know it's me. That's what we have to do. So any of you that are dealing with this family situation, you ain't going to fix nobody. But you can fix yourself. So let's take a look at some of our responsibilities, both as an addict and as a family, when we're dealing with this opiate addiction. And I took this out of Hebrews 12:11 because I love this this verse, because it really has to do with what we have to go through, both as an addict and a family. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So as a family, we're going to go through pain. As an addict, we're going to go through pain. But there's an upside to it. And so here's our responsibilities as family and as addict. Here's what a family is not responsible for. Shielding the substance abuser from the natural consequences of his or her actions. You're not responsible for that. We are not responsible, the family's not responsible for the emotions or hardships of the substance abuser. What does that tell us? Stop enabling. The family is not responsible for feeding and sheltering adult children, especially when they lie, steal, and disrupt family life. I'll never forget, I talked to a guy, his son was a heroin addict, and I brought the son in for treatment, and I'm getting a history, a background on him, and I said, tell me a little bit about your family life. He says, my dad owns a Corvette dealership in Los Angeles. I live up here. Okay, what do you do? Nothing. I don't work. Okay, how do you live? My dad gives me money. Well, where do you live? He pays for my apartment. Well, what about your transportation? He pays for my car. Now, do you think that I said to him, you know what, buddy, you need to stop using heroin, because you know what he would have said to me? Why would I want to do that? And you know what I said to him? I said, you know, you and I don't need to talk. I need to talk to your dad. That's what I need to talk to. We have nothing to talk about. So that's the situation we're talking about here. The family is responsible for no longer enabling their loved one to be comfortable in addiction. Let them wallow in their misery, because that's the only way it's ever going to get correct. Family's responsible for arranging professional intervention and addiction services for their loved one to the best of your ability. The family's responsible for setting clear boundaries. This is unacceptable. Not doing it. Attending to their own needs and healing, and praying without ceasing. That you're responsible for. The addict is responsible for admitting he or she has a problem. Doesn't it all start there? So the guy that doesn't want to hear about naltrexone, he hasn't done this. Accepting help when it's offered. The addict is doing the hard work to overcome addiction, and it's hard work. The most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. And committing to long-term recovery. Okay, so sometimes, you know, we're taken into troubled waters as a family or as an addict. And we're taken into those troubled waters not to drown, but to be cleansed. And recovery, at least at its onset, especially when we're coming off an insidious drug like this, recovery does not, here to tell you, open up the gates of heaven and let us in. What it does initially is it opens up the gates of hell and lets us out. Amen. That's where it starts. So, if I can find it here. So when we talk about this tonight, I just want to say that PBC and Andy Burnham, we're not talking about some people down the street. We're not talking about some people over in Milpitas. We're not talking about some people in Chicago. We're talking about people in our ministry. This is very personal. It doesn't get any more personal than losing Brian Dyer. Doesn't get any more personal than that. I take that personally. So here's something interesting. I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't want to read the whole story. This is from Mark chapter 9, 17 through 29. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, and he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Bring him to me, Jesus said. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Does this sound like drugs? And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing terribly, it came out. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And here's the punchline. Jesus said to him, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And the same is true of opiate addiction, or any kind of addiction for that matter. So what can we do as Christians? What can we do as responsible followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be in prayer. All the time without ceasing. And sometimes with this particular drug, we don't see a lot of results. You know, I've been working in a treatment center for 15 years. And you know what? 80% of the people who seek treatment fail. Does that give you any idea of what we're up against? But you know what? I don't like those statistics, and I don't ever share that with a client. Because let me tell you what the real statistics are. They're 50-50. You either make it or you don't make it. And you know who that's up to? It's up to you. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over addiction.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I'm going to say this for the 50th time from this very spot, but I'm never going to stop saying it, so if you're tired of hearing it, that's too bad. But there is no way that I could possibly be sober today were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Absolutely no way. Now, if you have another way to do it, be my guest. And I never speak for anyone else. I only speak for myself. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dave. Let's give Dave another hand, everybody. That was really good. I missed a few things, but I'm going to get the CD now.